Good morning. Certainly good to see everybody on this beautiful hill country morning where we have the privilege of gathering together to worship and glorify God on this, the first day of the week. It's so important that we gather together. God has commanded us to do that. He's given us example. That's to our benefit that we come together to worship Him and to encourage one another. It prepares us to go out into this world and be the light that God has taught us to be. So thank you for being here to be part of that. We do have several visitors here with us this morning, and we want you to feel welcome. We want you to know that we're encouraged by your presence here with us. We want you to know that it's an encouragement to us, and we pray likewise, we're an encouragement to you as well. So please know that you're always welcome to come be with us whenever you have opportunity. And for our members, it's always good to be together on this first day of the week. We have so many who work so diligently to strengthen our congregation, but also to be that light in this world around us. So thank you for everything you do, the example that you set. Joel, we do appreciate your insightful comments before the Lord's Supper. Thank you for helping us to get to that right place with the right heart to observe that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So important that we do that, and you helped us get prepared for that. So brother, thank you for your efforts there. I truly appreciate that. The theme of our lesson here this morning is the power of prayer. And that is a phrase that we use from time to time. I think we fundamentally understand the meaning behind it, but sometimes maybe we don't understand it as much as we should. You know, that phrase isn't found specifically in Scripture, the power of prayer, but the idea behind it certainly is found in Scripture. We've all experienced the power of God's prayer, but the question I'd like to pose to you as we begin the lesson this morning, and the question that we'll explore together during the lesson, is where does that power come from? You know, in fact, that power doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our words. It doesn't come from our heart, from our attitude or our approach. That's certainly part of it. But the power of prayer comes from who we're speaking to. And that's what I'd like to explore with you for just a little bit amount of time today, just to put that in perspective. Power in prayer comes from the fact that we are speaking to God. And when we go to Him in prayer, we have His full attention. Not just God the Father, who we pray directly to. We have all aspects of the Trinity engaged in that conversation. And that's the theme of the lesson today. Think of it in terms of a triangle. Just remember this image. It's coming back at the end of the lesson. Triangle is the strongest geometric shape. We can think of the Trinity in terms of a triangle. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three aspects of God, together they are one, but they have their individual roles and functions, and that includes in this conversation we have when we go to God in prayer. You know, we learn in Scripture, and as we'll explore together today, that we pray to God the Father. He listens and He responds. He promises us that He does that. We pray in the name of the Son. He has given us permission to use His glorious name when we go to the Father in prayer. He's taught us to do that. So He's involved in that conversation. And the Spirit's involved in a very important and subtle way. It's important for us to understand, and we read that in Scripture. Sometimes when we can't even find words, the Spirit speaks on our behalf. He makes intercession. So let's think in more detail about how the Father and the Son and the Spirit are involved in our prayers. That's the power, that we have the fullness of God's full attention when we go to God in prayer. And He manifests His power to help us in situations that we find ourselves in challenges, in struggles. We have His full attention. Let's understand what that really means, because there is power in prayer, and it comes from who we're speaking to. Let's begin, as we should, by considering the fact that when we go to God in prayer, we speak directly to God the Father. That's what Scripture teaches us. Now, that's been debated throughout the ages. People have different opinions. Who do we pray to? Are we just praying to God in general? Are we praying directly to the Father? Some people try to pray to the Son. Some people even try to pray to the Spirit, or they think that just based on the situation you're in and whatever your heart tells you, you just kind of pick and choose which aspect of God you pray to. Well, as we should, let's go to Scripture. Let's understand that God teaches us to pray to God the Father directly. We have that open line of communication. And that's where the power starts to develop. Think about how humbling and powerful that is, that we have an open line of communication with God the Father. No one stands between that. Yes, we pray in the name of Christ. Doesn't mean he comes in between our prayer. It means he's part of it. And we'll think about that in more detail here in just a few minutes. But just think about what a privilege it is to approach God the Father's throne and consider who we're speaking to. The creator of this universe is who we pray to. And friends, we can end the lesson right there. Don't get excited. We're not going to end the lesson right there. But just think about how much power there is in that one humbling realization that we, as often as we want, as often as we need, can speak directly to our Heavenly Father. And our Savior taught us to do that. If you're not there already, let's meet in a very familiar verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9, the first line of the model prayer or the example prayer that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus gives us this example. He says, when you pray, these are topics that you can and you should address. Now, just for some clarification, it doesn't mean that Jesus is teaching us that every time we pray, we have to follow this specific format and address all of these topics. Maybe at times there are some of these topics that don't apply to the situation we find ourselves in. It's not an exhaustive list. There are certainly other things that we should address when we go to God in prayer that we find referenced other places in Scripture. So this list isn't complete in that sense. And as he's teaching us this format or this example, he's not telling us that we have to address these topics in this particular order. But I would say that the order in which Jesus presents these topics is informative. It's instructive because, for instance, this is how Jesus begins the model prayer with these familiar words in Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, 2 points. Our Savior is teaching us who we pray directly to. We address God the Father. We approach His throne humbly, throwing ourselves upon His mercy, coming to Him directly in prayer. And our Savior taught us to do that. But again, let's think about the order in which He presents these topics. Why would it be of use? Why would it be so powerful to begin a prayer by glorifying God? Does God the Father need that from us? Is it to His benefit? Does He really need us to remind Him of how glorious and powerful He is? Certainly not. That's to our benefit. Why? Because it reminds us as we begin a prayer exactly who we're speaking to. So they understand, I have this amazing privilege to go to God the Father in prayer, and that's nothing I should take for granted, and that's nothing that I should take lightly. Here's another example. We can leave Matthew chapter 6, turn deeper into the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, just another example where God, through His Word, is teaching us to pray directly to God the Father. And the Apostle Paul is inspired to remind us of that, to reinforce what Jesus had taught here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And of course, Paul will add a very important aspect that we'll think about in more detail here in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul teaches us to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father. And it's very important that we pray in the name of Christ. As we'll explore here in just a few minutes, those aren't words that we just tack on meaninglessly to the end of a prayer, in Christ's name. There is power behind the fact that we have the privilege to use His name, and He's given us permission to use His name. That's a preview of what's coming here in just a few minutes. Let's go back to the fact that we pray directly to God the Father. That's powerful, is it not? You know what else is powerful? Is the fact that God the Father promises that for His faithful people, He'll listen and He will answer, because there will be a response. You know, prayer isn't ceremonial. It's not symbolic. It's not just words that we say to make ourselves feel good or feel better. It is a meaningful conversation with God the Father that results in an outcome, because God promises He'll always answer. Will it always be the answer we think we want? Certainly not. We certainly don't have His wisdom, His knowledge, and His insight. He employs all of that to develop the perfect answer to our prayer, as we've thought about before, not necessarily designed just to make our lives easier here, but way more importantly, to prepare us for salvation. So yes, God will always listen and He'll always answer. That's illustrated in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Read that passage with me, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, where the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle John to tell us we can go to God, we can ask, and He will answer. That's this privilege we have in the covenant relationship, and there's power in prayer because of who we're speaking to. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." You know, John uses a very important word up toward the beginning of verse 14. We can go to God with confidence. We can go to His throne with boldness because we're in that covenant relationship and we trust that He's listening and He'll answer. How powerful is it that we can go before God anytime we want and anytime we need? Let me ask you this question. Who among us has had the opportunity, for instance, to sit down and have a conversation with the President of the United States or a member of Congress or a governor? Some of us might have had those opportunities. It would be very rare. And if we even had the opportunity, it would be very controlled. In other words, it would be scheduled. And it would be for a very limited period of time. You know, the president's a busy guy. He has a lot of decisions to make, a lot of business to attend to. And who are we to take up a lot of his time, as important as he is? So it would be scheduled. It would be very limited. And it's not as if we could just pop into the Oval Office whenever we wanted to, plop down in a chair, and have a conversation for as long as we felt we needed to. And it's not as if after that conversation was done, we leave the White House, we go back to the parking lot, and it dawns on us, you know, there's something else I really need to talk to him about. So we just walk right back in the White House, right back into the Oval Office, and have a seat and continue that conversation. I know it sounds a little bit ridiculous, but that's exactly what we can do with our Heavenly Father. We can go to Him in prayer as often as we want, as often as we need. And yes, as we read here in 1 John chapter 5, we have to do so the way that we've been taught. We have to do so according to God's will, but that's that open invitation. Throughout Scripture, we're told to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. God wants to hear from us, like a parent longs to hear from their children. Our Heavenly Father wants to speak with us. He wants to listen and answer. Why? Because He loves us. We have that open line of communication. And friends, that is powerful. Let's think now about the role of the Son when we pray, because again, Christ has a very important function as He becomes part of that conversation. Let's think about His role as it's described in Scripture as you're turning to 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Let's meet in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and refers to Christ as our mediator. In other places, He's referred to as our advocate. Let's read 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, really just to set the stage, establish some context regarding Christ's role when we pray. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Christ is our advocate with the Father. He is our mediator. At times He speaks on our behalf. He backs up and supports our prayers. We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. You know, why is it that among the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that the Son is uniquely suited to fill that role as our mediator and our advocate? Well, that takes us to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. A lot of Scripture to cover here this morning. I appreciate everybody flipping through your Bibles, scrolling through your phones and your tablets to keep up. It's important that we read along. We learn better when we use more than one of our senses. So it's not just listening, it's also reading along to absorb the information. So I appreciate those who read along. Let's meet at 1 Timothy 2, verses, or I'm sorry, let's read at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Where the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is inspired to describe Jesus using an entirely different but a very important title that relates to His role as our mediator or our advocate. And he also tells us why Jesus is uniquely suited to do that. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. We read these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me point out in verse 16, there's that concept of boldly approaching God the Father's throne. In this covenant relationship, we can approach Him in prayer with confidence. Let's think about what the Hebrew writer is inspired to tell us here. He describes Jesus using a different title, our great high priest. Of course, under the old law, there was the priesthood. And the priests were the go-betweens. They were the conduit between God and His people. That conduit, those go-betweens, have been removed because Scripture describes us as a royal priesthood. And Jesus is our great high priest, nothing between us and God. No human comes between us and God in that relationship. Jesus serves as that great high priest. He is now the conduit. He doesn't stand in our way between us and the Father. He's part of that conversation. He's part of that relationship. He is our great high priest. Therefore, He's our advocate. He's our mediator. What makes Him uniquely suited for that? Well, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 4, He led a human life. And He experienced temptation. And He overcame it in human form. He suffered. He experienced grief and sorrow. And so He can relate to us. He's that part of God that best relates to us. That makes Him uniquely suited among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to serve as our advocate. And friends and brethren, I understand that can be a little complicated and difficult to understand. There's been a question raised before, and it's an excellent question. And I fear that we may not have a complete and thorough answer to the question this side of eternity, but the question would be, why? Why did that really have to happen? Did God really need that to gain a better understanding and appreciation of the human condition since He created us and He knows everything? Did He have to take human form and walk around in our shoes just to understand us a little bit better? Friends, I'm not sure I have the answer to that, and I deeply apologize for it, but I know what I read here in Hebrews chapter 4 is that He did come in human form, and He was tempted. And somehow that helps Him to understand us better so He can be our mediator, He can be our advocate, and He'll return as our judge. And He uses that knowledge and that experience to help advocate for us when we pray. Here's another way to understand it. Think about the human brain. The human brain has two halves, two hemispheres, the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere. Together, they make a complete human brain, but they each have their unique functions. The left side of our brain controls logic, reasoning, language, and mathematical abilities. I think I need some help with the left side of my brain sometimes. The right side controls our emotions, our creative abilities, and our spatial awareness. So each half of our brain has a unique function, but together they form a complete brain. We need both halves for our brain to function effectively. Now think about God in His three parts, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. All together they are one, but it's three different aspects with different roles and different functions. The Son in the Trinity just happens to be the part of God who understands us best. And He employs that understanding in that conversation when we go to God in prayer. Why? Because Jesus has given us something very special. He's given us permission to use His name. And that means that in that conversation, our Savior is there and He's listening and He's involved and He is endorsing our prayer. And Jesus taught us that Himself. Let's turn to John 16, verses 22 through 24. John chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, the setting is important. And we'll return to this setting here in a few minutes, by the way. But in John chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, Jesus is teaching His apostles after the Passover meal, the night before He's crucified. And in this particular passage, Jesus teaches them, then they go out and teach the world to pray to God the Father in the name of the Son. So John 16, verses 22 through 24. Jesus says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you may ask me anything. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing of me or in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Why does Jesus tell his apostles that up to now you've asked nothing in my name? Well, it's because he's been right there with them. Anytime his apostles need anything, they had God in their presence. They would just ask Christ. But Christ is going back to heaven, and he's preparing them for that eventuality. He says, once I leave you to go home to heaven, you now have that open line of communication to God the Father, but I'm still involved. I'm still part of that conversation because I am giving you and I'm giving my faithful people permission to use my name. We invoke the name of our Savior when we go to God the Father in prayer, and that gives prayer power as well. We understand that from a legal perspective, don't we? To use someone's name, we have to have permission to do it. Because if we don't have permission, they could take legal action against us. Christ has given us permission to use his name. That means he endorses our prayers. He backs it up. This is how I imagine it. And friends, this is just my image of God listening to and answering our prayers. This helps me to understand it a little better, and I'll just share it with you. It is so simplistic, I admit that, but sometimes the simplest of illustrations are the ones that resonate the most. So when I pray, I imagine God the Father is sitting on his throne, because he's described as being on a throne in heaven, and so that's my image that I have in my mind. Jesus is mentioned as seated at the right hand of the Father, so he's right there beside God the Father. And when we pray, it's as if God the Father is listening, but Jesus is too. He's part of that conversation. Why? We've brought him into that conversation by using his name. And as he's part of that conversation, he's intently listening right along with God the Father. And it gets to a certain point in the prayer where the Son looks upon the Father and says, look, this is a prayer that's worthy of our attention, and it's worthy of an answer, because it comes from a humble, sincere, and faithful heart. And based on my knowledge and experience, I understand this person's challenges and hardships. I understand what it is they're asking. So this is something we need to consider, and this is something that we need to answer. And friends, saying that doesn't mean that we deserve the answer that we get, that we deserve the blessing that God gives us, because we don't earn those. They come from his grace and his mercy. It just means that God, as the Son and the Father, have that conversation. Jesus, with his knowledge and insight, is advocating on our behalf and helping the Father come up with the best possible answer. That's just how I imagine it. And friends, that's powerful, that we invoke the name of our Savior. The question, though, is do we really understand how powerful it is? Because we add that phrase on to the end of a prayer, don't we? Whatever we pray, then we get to the end. Oh, in Christ's name I pray, amen. Doesn't it oftentimes just become something that we tack on to the end of a prayer? I'm not assuming that happens for everyone. I'm sure we all think about the gravity of what it means to pray in Christ's name from time to time, but maybe we should think about it more often than we do. Because, friends, it really shouldn't be an afterthought. It should be a forethought. And it's not just words we tack on to the end of a prayer. It means something to pray in the name of our Savior. There was a book published in 2005 by an author named Brian Chappell. The title of that book was Praying Backwards. And throughout the book, he made the same point that we're thinking about here this morning. It is significant that we pray in Christ's name. And of course, he makes the point that oftentimes we just tack that on to the end of a prayer without really thinking about what it means. What if we flip that around? And as the title indicates, we pray backwards. What if we say that toward the beginning of our prayer? Wouldn't that put a little more focus on it? A little more thought behind what it really means to pray in the name of Christ? Maybe it would sound something like this. Here's just an example. Our Father in heaven, great, glorious, wonderful is your powerful name. I come before you a humble and imperfect servant in the name of your Son, my Savior, who died on the cross to save me from my sins. And then we continue with our prayer. That's powerful. That makes it a forethought and not an afterthought. And it brings it to the forefront of our prayer. It's important that we are using the name of our Savior. If we are, we have to use it the way we've been taught. He's given us permission to do it, but there's power in the fact that we go before our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son and our Savior. That's something we should never take for granted. And that adds power to prayer. But finally, with no less importance, let's think of the role of the Spirit in our prayers, because Scripture tells us that He is absolutely involved. I think of the Spirit as that part of God that kind of works behind the scenes. He's kind of mysterious. He's guiding us. He's helping us. He's leading us. He has given us God's Word. He has taught us God's Word. And He helps us in so many ways that we don't even realize. And that includes the help that He gives us when we pray. You know, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper. Let's go back to that scene after the Passover meal. Jesus, the night before He's crucified, is teaching His apostles. And He understands that His apostles are starting to feel the weight of that coming responsibility, because they're starting to put together the fact that something's about to change. Jesus is about to leave. He'll die on the cross, He'll rise from the dead, and He's going back home to heaven. Maybe they don't fully understand all that yet, but it's starting to dawn on them. And imagine how daunting that realization would be, because they've been with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years. He's taught them. They've seen Him perform miracle after miracle. When Jesus leaves, they're starting to understand that falls on us to teach everyone else in the region as the church is established. That would be, again, a daunting realization. But Jesus gives them encouragement and says, you know, it is a tremendous responsibility, but you're not alone. I'm not leaving you on your own to do that. The Spirit will come as your helper. Let's read that in John 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." And so the Spirit came to help the apostles on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly what happens. The Spirit descends upon the apostles, and they begin to teach God's Word throughout the region. And of course, it starts to spread. And the Spirit is helping them and guiding them. The Spirit helps us and guides us. And that includes when we pray. Brings us to the last passage of Scripture we'll read together, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Let's meet at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 as we come toward the conclusion of our lesson. We learn in this particular passage that the Spirit has a very subtle but very important role in that conversation within a prayer, because He makes intercession on our behalf. Just think about how powerful that is. The Spirit working behind the scenes to intercede with God the Father. Let's read that in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Just think about how powerful that is. You ever been in a situation where you're just overwhelmed? You know you need help, but you're not even sure what to say or how to put it in words. And you go to God the Father in prayer, and you just don't know what to say? Well, fear not, because the Spirit's filling in those gaps. The Spirit makes intercession on our behalf. The definition of to intercede means to speak on behalf of someone else using knowledge or authority that they don't have. You know, the Greek word that's translated as groanings that cannot be uttered means these internal, deep internal utterances that involve intense emotion. You know, when you're overwhelmed and you're just talking to yourself and no one else can hear it, you're just having this in-depth conversation internally. Well, that's what the Spirit does with the Father. Almost as if they share a language that we can't even hear or understand. And when we don't know what to say, the Spirit is speaking to the Father. Or if we become so overwhelmed that in the moment we forget to talk to the Father, the Spirit's there making intercession on our behalf. Does that mean we don't need to pray and we can just turn it over to the Holy Spirit in every situation? Of course not. God teaches us to pray. He wants to hear from us, but He knows that there are times that we just can't find words. We're just so overwhelmed in a situation that we don't even think to talk to Him, and we should, but the Spirit knows our heart, and the Spirit's making intercession on our behalf. Friends, I didn't realize this until several years ago when I read this passage. I think leading up to that point, I would have had a fundamental understanding that the Spirit's involved somehow when we pray. But doesn't this really help us to understand how He's involved? and to give us that sense of confidence and that sense of peace. I'll admit to you, friends, that there are times when I am without words, believe it or not. There are times when I can't find words to say when I'm speaking to God in prayer and I'm feeling overwhelmed and I'm spiraling and I just don't know how to convey what's in my heart. And knowing this passage causes me to say something like this: Father in heaven, I don't know what to say to you right now, but I feel like things are out of control and I'm overwhelmed. But I trust the Spirit, because you tell me in Scripture that the Spirit is here and listening and part of this prayer. I know that He's making intercession on my behalf, and I trust that. And I'm turning this particular prayer over to Him because He's got it. He knows my heart, and He is speaking on my behalf. Don't do that every time. God expects us to put what's in our heart into our own words as much as we can. We can take comfort in the fact that the Spirit's involved, the Spirit's engaged. That's part of the power of prayer. We are certainly not alone in this journey of faith, because whenever we want, whenever we need, as often as we want or need, we can call upon God in all three of His parts, knowing that they're listening and they're part of that prayer. Goes back to that triangle. Let's think about God the Father. We pray directly to the Father. Scripture teaches us that. Our Savior taught us that. We have an audience with the Creator of the universe as often as we want or as often as we need. And as we go to God the Father in prayer, we do so in the name of His Son. We are calling Christ into our prayer, and He listens at the right hand of the Father, and He's our mediator, He's our advocate, because He's given us permission to use His glorious name. Our Savior, who died on the cross to save us, hasn't left us on our own. He's there as part of our prayer, and He's advising the Father. This is a prayer that needs our attention. This person needs our attention. It comes from a humble, faithful heart. So the Son is part of that prayer. And friends and brethren, when we don't even have words to say, the Spirit is part of that prayer as well. Or if we're so overwhelmed with a situation that we're finding challenging in our lives, the Spirit is there making intercession on our behalf to the Father. And that, friends, is the power of prayer. Where does that leave us in this triangle? Well, right in the center. Because when we go to God in prayer, we're surrounded by God. Each of His three aspects is listening and fully engaged, doing their part to develop the perfect answer to a prayer from a flawed and imperfect person. And that is truly the power of prayer, and something that we should never forget. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, helped by the Spirit. We don't give power to prayer. It's not in our words. It's not even what's in our heart. It comes from who we're speaking to. And when we go to God, we have the fullness of God's full attention. And that's something we should never take for granted. And we should always acknowledge and teach others along the way about the power of prayer. Friends, as an invitation, we haven't thought much about God's plan of salvation in the lesson here this morning, but if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity. As we read in Scripture, come and be baptized. Have your sins washed away, confessing Christ as your Savior, repenting, and becoming part of His one true church. Have that relationship with our Heavenly Father where you can go to God in prayer whenever you want or need, and He will answer in a way that helps you prepare for salvation. If that salvation is what you've desired, come and take those first steps. Why do you wait? Why do you delay? So that's an invitation for you. And as Christians, if you're struggling with your faith, if you need the prayers of your brethren, if you need encouragement, if you need study, if you have sin in your life that you need to confess, we're here to listen and not judge. We've all been there. We're just trying to help one another achieve that salvation that God has promised. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song?